Last chapter of the Gospel of John, chapter 21. One day before the Lord ends my tenure here, I hope to be able to preach through the Gospel of John. That will be another long series like we had with Revelation. But today we're only going to look at a passage there. So if you would be looking at chapter 21. Now, at first reading of the Gospel of John, the Gospel seems to end at chapter 20. Chapter 20 has a paragraph which sums up all that John was trying to say about the Lord Jesus. Let me read that paragraph to you, and if you have your Bible, you can just look back at chapter 20, verse 30. It says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." Amen. Gospel should be over. That's it. That's the message. That's the highlight. And yet, there's another chapter. There's another chapter. Some scholars think John added this chapter later. But this chapter that is chapter 21, we're going to look at a portion of, serves as an epilogue. John wrote a prologue to his gospel, and I preached on that once, the first few verses of chapter 1, and now we have in chapter 21 an epilogue, an ending. And in that prologue where John made the point that Jesus is God, in the epilogue he makes the point Jesus is risen. Jesus is alive. And in this event that we'll read about, Jesus restores Peter to his place as an apostle. You might remember that Peter had publicly denied knowing Jesus. Do you remember the incident when he was in the courtyard of Caiaphas and he was around a charcoal fire and there were people gathered there together and somebody said, "You were with Jesus." He said, No, I don't know him." And then a while later somebody else said, "I know you, you were with Jesus." And he said, No way, I don't know the man." And a little later on, a girl who was keeping the door said, "I know you. You're with Jesus. You have a Galilean accent. We know you were with one of him." And he cursed. And he said, "I don't know him." Three times. He publicly denied Jesus. And in the Gospel of John, we read that the third time that he did that, Jesus was coming down the stairs being escorted by the Jerusalem guards. And Jesus turned his head and looked at Peter. And Peter happened to look up at the Lord, and their eyes met, and he knew he had just denied knowing Jesus three times. And the Scripture says he went out and wept bitterly. He was a failure, complete failure. Peter the bragger had become Peter the failure. And Peter needed forgiveness, and he needed public forgiveness. He needed restoration. So we're going to read the story that really firms this up. So let's begin chapter 21, the first three verses I call "Itch to Fish." After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. Seven guys. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. The Sea of Tiberias is just another nickname for the Sea of Galilee. It actually had three different nicknames that folks called it. This is one of them. Jesus had appeared to his disciples on Easter Day. We've read about that many times. Appeared to the women Sunday morning, Easter morning. Appeared to the disciples Sunday night, Easter night. And then 1 week later, on the next Sunday night, he appeared again to the disciples. And this time, Thomas was with them. And you know the story of how Thomas saw that. But after that week, they went back to Galilee. They returned to their homes. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus had told them to do. Let's look at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verse 10. Jesus said to them, and that's the women on Easter morning, Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go where? To go to Galilee. And there they will see me." Or when the feast of unleavened bread was over with, they did. They went back to Galilee. They went back home. And while they were there, Peter, who had been a professional fisherman for many years, decided he was going to go fishing. Now, maybe he did that because he was a little bit bored. Didn't know what was going to happen next. Maybe he did that because he needed to make some money for his family. Maybe he just loved fishing. Have some folks in here who love fishing? I think Peter just loved fishing. He said, I'm going fishing. And six other guys said, hey, man, we'll go with you. And they did. They all headed for the lake. They made their boat ready. They cast off full of excitement. It'd been a couple of years since they'd really fished. They were ready to catch something. Except they didn't. Now, you know, in those days, in that era, most of the fishing was done at night. And it was done with nets that they'd throw off the side of the boat. The water was cooler. The fish would come up closer to the surface. And therefore, they could catch them with the nets and put them in the boat. And the next morning, they'd take them to the local fish market, sell them, so the local fish market could sell fresh fish. But this expedition was unsuccessful. The seven guys worked all night long and came up empty. Nothing. It proved to be a frustrating experience. And at dawn, they were making their way back with empty nets and empty hearts. The excitement was gone, just tiredness and frustration now. They had no idea that this was actually divinely ordained. You see, Jesus was going to teach them something through this experience. Let's look at verses 4 through 8. I call it miracle at the boat. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. As this group of seven frustrated guys bringing their empty boat back toward the shore, about 100 yards away, they saw in the dim light of the morning a fellow standing on the shore yelling at them, calling out to them. And when they got close enough to hear his words, he said, boys, you caught any fish? And in the Greek, it's like he expects a negative answer. It's really like, you ain't caught any fish, have you? That's the way it's presented. And they said, no. And then he says, well, cast your net on the other side of the boat. Cast your net on the right side of the boat. Now, if you worked all night, seven of you, and a few of you were professional fishermen, and you didn't catch anything, what's he going to do to take the net and put it on the other side of the boat? How is that going to help? But I guess these guys were so frustrated, they said, well, nothing's worked yet. Might as well try it. Can't hurt. It sounded silly, but they did it. Warren Wiersbe states, we're never far from success when we permit Jesus to give the orders. Now, this experience would teach the disciples who were to be apostles a very important lesson, that in spite of their skill, in spite of their knowledge, in spite of their ability, unless Jesus blessed their effort, nothing good would happen. They had to learn to depend on Him as they began to be apostles and try to catch people for the gospel. Now, I'm going to pause the story and ask you for help. You see, I have a skill. I have a natural skill to speak. God gave me that. I went to Auburn and studied broadcast communication. I improved that skill. I was actually a radio announcer when I got out of college. I taught Bible study to adults for over 20 years. Then the Lord called me to go to seminary. I spent 3 years studying in seminary. I've got education. I've got experience. I've got ability. I can preach. And it ain't worth 2 dead flies. unless God uses it, unless the Holy Spirit speaks through it. So I'm going to ask you for help. I ask you to pray for me that God will anoint the preaching. That God will anoint the preaching. Not because I deserve it, I don't. And not because I'm worthy of it, I'm not. But for the sake of God's purpose and the sake of God's people and in honor of God's word, will you pray for me that God will anoint my preaching? That God will use it, that God will speak through it? You see, I can cast the net. I got the ability. But there ain't going to be any fish unless Jesus blesses. That's what these guys were having to learn. Well, as their net had suddenly began to fill up with lots and lots of fish, dozens and dozens of fish, the six guys in the boat had trouble holding on to the net. It was like a fisherman's dream. The fish were crowding right into the net. It's like they wanted to be caught. How'd you like that as a fisherman? The net got heavier and heavier. It was filled to capacity. And John was the first one to note the obvious. No way. No way this is by accident. No way. That guy on the shore who called out to us, that's got to be our Lord. That's Jesus. That's the Lord. And Peter responded. He tied up his shirt and he jumped into the water. Now I want you to notice he's still 100 yards out. I swim a little bit. That's a healthy swim. Now, I mean, eventually he got close enough to shore to walk and wade through it, but I doubt that they were in wading distance at that point. He jumped in the water, got his shirt on, to be respectful to the Lord. He jumped in the water, started swimming. So here are the other six guys. They're trying to haul this net. They can't get the net into the boat. It's so full and so heavy, six men cannot pick it up and put it into the boat. And the seventh guy's swimming away. Well, thank you a lot, Peter. We could have used your help here. You know, this is a very different experience than the first time something like this had happened to them. Peter reacted very differently than the first time this happened. Let's read the story of the first time this happened, which had happened 2 years earlier. Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Let's read this story together. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, another nickname for the Lake of Galilee. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. It's morning. They've cleaned up. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now, that's cool. And he said, there's so many people on the shore. Let me get out in the water where they can't crowd around me. I'm 10, 15 feet out in the water, and I will teach the people. So he gets in Simon's boat. Simon knew who he was. By this point, Simon's been following Jesus a little bit for the past year. And they do. And Simon, he said when he finished speaking to the crowd, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Let's go fishing, Simon. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. Simon says, I'm a fisherman, you're a carpenter. Let me tell you something. We've already tried this. We fished all night. We didn't catch anything. But I know you're from God because I'm listening to the way you talk. At your word, I'll let down the nets. That's what he did. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that the boats began to sink. Can you imagine how much fish that took? But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. That's the other boat. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on you'll be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. That was the incident that happened 2 years ago. Up to that point, the disciples had been following Jesus a little bit. They'd gone with him on a couple of trips, and then they went back to work in their homes in Galilee. And on this occasion, Jesus used Peter's boat to preach from. And then when it was over with, he had them take the boat out to the lake a little bit. And he proved that he was God's son by the catch that they had. And in that incident, Peter said, I can't have you in my boat. You're too holy. I can't be around you. You're too holy. And Jesus said, that's okay. I'm going to still use you. And from now on, you're going to be catching people, not just fish. And when they got back to the shore and they got all that organized, you know that those boys left their fishing business permanently. Become full-time disciples of Jesus over the next 2 years. Full-time disciples. At that point in time, they left their livelihoods to follow Jesus. And now, with this miracle, they're about to leave that whole area to become apostles. Well, let's look at verses 9 through 14, I call breakfast with Jesus, back in the Gospel of John. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon and Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore. He must have been strong because now he's going to pull it by himself. Hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they finally got that boat to shore, they saw a charcoal fire and Jesus cooking some fish for breakfast. We don't know where he got the fish that he was cooking, but he's God, so he figured it out. You know, at the sight of the charcoal fire, I'm sure that Peter remembered another charcoal fire where things didn't go quite so well not very long ago when he had denied the Lord three times. Jesus told the group, go get the fish you just caught so we can count them. And Peter jumped up. He ran to the boat. He unhooked the net that was tied to the boat. He hauled it to the shore by himself. He had to be a big guy. You know, it's interesting that John records the number, 153. Now, that's a literal number. It really was 153, but it may have had some symbolic value to that. Ancient Christian Father Jerome wrote that the known number of fish species at that point in time was 153. That's how many species of fish the ancient people understood. So this fish, this group of fish, may have represented all kinds of people. It's real fish, but the number may represent the fact that these apostles, these seven guys on the beach, along with their comrades, are going to send out a gospel that's going to reach every group of people on planet Earth. The gospel's meant for everybody. You remember, Peter had jumped in the water and kind of had abandoned the fish to come to Jesus first. And he did that out of enthusiasm. He did that because he's an impulsive guy. But he did abandon the fish. And Jesus is going to teach him a little bit about the fact that, you know, you really can't abandon people like you abandon those fish. It's an interesting twist of thought. In the physical world, when a fisherman catches a fish, the fish dies. But in the spiritual terms, when we catch people for Christ, the dead fish spiritually come alive. They come alive in Christ. And Peter and the other apostles were called to be fishers of men, but they're also called to be shepherds of sheep. Shepherd doesn't abandon the sheep. Peter's going to have to learn the importance of that. Now, after the fish were counted, everybody's excited about this catch. Jesus served the men breakfast. Notice that Jesus acted as the host, and he gave them a piece of fish and some bread, all seven of them. One at a time. And as he did that, they could see the scars on his wrist where he'd been crucified. And I'm sure that they couldn't help but remember another time when Jesus did something with fish and bread. Because it wasn't that long ago when fish and bread had been multiplied and fed 5,000 people. Well, on this morning, these men must have eaten their breakfast with silence and wonder. What could they say? They were in awe. And they knew this was Jesus. In John's gospel, John makes it a point to say this is the third resurrection of Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean that's the only resurrection appearances. This is the third one John records. And it's significant because in Jewish law, the testimony of two or three witnesses confirms a fact. The testimony of two or three people shows something is really true. Here's the third appearance that John records of Jesus. They know he's alive. They would spend the rest of their lives, no matter what anybody did, no matter what anybody said, saying he's alive. They would die, literally, saying he's alive. Jesus allowed these men to have fellowship with him. Can you imagine having breakfast with Jesus? I think that'd be cool. They were allowed to have this breakfast fellowship in a casual setting. And Jesus allowed Peter to dry off, and get warm, and be filled. And then Jesus had a challenge for his impulsive disciple. So let's read verses 15 through 17. I call challenging questions. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." At the conclusion of the meal, Jesus asked Peter a question in front of all the other guys. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now, the scholars are not positive what Jesus meant. Some will say perhaps he was talking about, "Simon, do you love me more than fishing? Do you love me enough to leave these implements of fishing, this lifestyle that you've lived in? Do you love me enough to spend the rest of your life working for me, serving me, going where I send you? Do you love me more than your life that you've had? Do you love me more than fishing?" Possible it could mean that. But probably it means something else. You see, Peter had bragged about how much he loved Jesus more than anybody else. He had bragged that he loved Jesus more than any other disciple. He was Jesus' guy. He was Jesus' right-hand man. "I love him more than anybody." That's what he bragged about. Let's read a little bit about that. Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verses 26 through 31. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter said to him, 'Even though they all fall away, I will not.' Jesus said to him, 'Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' But he said emphatically, 'If I must die with you, I will not deny you.' They all said the same." He bragged about how devoted he was. He bragged about how much he was one who would never fail Jesus. Yet that's exactly what he did. He messed up big time. He failed big time. And everybody knew it. A story like that can't be hidden. So this time, on this occasion, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter didn't brag. Bragging was over. He just meekly said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." But Jesus was not rebuking him. Jesus was assigning him. He's appointing him. He said, "Peter, feed my lambs." I've got a job for you. I've got a commission for you. And he gave that commission in front of the other guys so they would know that, Peter, you still have a job. You still have a position. You still have a responsibility. You still represent me. I haven't given up on you. Feed my lambs. Not only was Peter to be a fisher of men, he was also to become a shepherd of sheep. He was to become a pastor. I imagine that the men began cleaning up after breakfast, getting things cleaned up, putting out the fire, cleaning the utensils, whatever they had there, starting to get the fish ready to take them to market. And Jesus spoke to Peter again in front of all the other guys. And he says, Simon, Peter turns around. Yes, Lord. Simon, son of John, do you love me? This caught Peter off guard. This was a little bit awkward. And again, it was public. And you know that something happened in that conversation that we don't see in our English translations. It just doesn't come across. Because in English, there's only one word for love. In the Greek language, there are four words for love. And in this conversation, two of them are used. You know, our New Testament was written in Koine Greek. Jesus actually spoke in Hebrew Aramaic. It was a version of kind of a mixture of Hebrew and Aramaic is what they talked in those days. But John records this in Koine Greek, and when he does, he records it in such a way that two different words are used. So it emphasizes the fact that when Jesus was actually saying it in his Hebrew Aramaic, he was using two different words, and John's recording it in Greek for us to read two different words. Now, sometimes those words are used interchangeably. In fact, John's gospel, scholars can point to places where they're used interchangeably, but not always. And it seems to reveal a contrast here. One of my favorite scholars is John MacArthur. He puts it this way. When two synonyms are placed in close proximity, in context, a difference in meaning, however slight, is emphasized. Now, what does that mean? In the Greek, Jesus is recorded as saying, Simon, son of John, do you agapeo me? Do you love me supremely? Do you love me sacrificially? Do you love me more than anything else on planet Earth? And Peter replies, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I love you fondly. I love you like a family member. Not the same level of commitment. Not the same level of love. Peter was not claiming the commitment that Jesus was speaking of. He's no longer bragging about his devotion. And yet Jesus gave him that assignment. Simon, tend my sheep. Tend my sheep. First he said, tend my lambs. That's the young ones. Then he says, tend my sheep. That's the older, mature ones. But all of them need tending. All of them need help. And Peter, you're being given a commission to do it. Peter had publicly denied Jesus. Now it was important for him to be publicly restored. And Jesus was restoring him in front of the other guys and helping Peter understand he really is forgiven. You see, Peter had had a private meeting with Jesus on Easter Sunday. Gospel of Luke tells us that. He saw Jesus privately on Easter Sunday, and that was private and personal. But here Jesus is publicly showing that Peter's forgiven, publicly showing that Peter is being restored. But Jesus wasn't through. He asked him one more time. And you remember, Peter denied him three times. Jesus asked him three times. And this final time, Jesus changed the word. Look at verse 17 again. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? In the Greek, that's phileo. Simon, you've already said you don't agapeo me. You're not there yet. But do you even love me this much? Do you love me with phileo love? Do you love me that far? And Peter said, yes, Lord. You know my heart. You know my mind. You know everything. You know where I am. You know how I am. You know that. And Jesus said, I'll take you. I'll take you just as you are. I'll build you from here, but I'll take you just as you are. Tend my sheep. Did you know God takes us just as we are? He doesn't wait for us to become perfect before He uses us. He doesn't wait for us to become completely mature before He uses us. He takes us where we are, and He builds us to become something better. Well, Peter got the message. He would grow into becoming the pastor that Jesus commissioned him to be. He would become the leader of the apostles. He would have a special ministry to Jewish Christians. He would show boldness in his witness and kindness in ministry. The weak Simon who had failed would become the bold Peter who would succeed. He would become what Jesus called him to be. In fact, toward the end of his life, as he had grown and matured, he actually wrote to other pastors to help them become better pastors. Let's read a passage of that. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. This is Peter writing to other preachers. So I exhort the elders among you. Remember, the elders in those days were the ones who spoke the word. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Amen. Looking forward to that. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Pastor was teaching other pastors how to pastor. You see, he grew to the point where his love for Jesus became agapeo. It became supreme. But that's not all Jesus said to him. Jesus had more to say to him. I mean, we could end the story right there and say, hey, man, Peter became, you know, he started in the right direction. He became what God wanted him to be. But that's not where the story ends. Let's look at verses 18 and 19. I call the cost of discipleship. Jesus continued, truly, truly, I mean, pay attention, boy, this is real. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you to where you do not want to go. And then John makes an editorial comment. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. How'd you like to have that name? Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German theologian of the last century, and he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And in that book, the theme was this, quote, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die, unquote. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. For most people, that means to die to self-serving, to die to living for self, to die to putting self first and learn how to put Jesus first. It means to love Christ and honor Christ with the best of our lives. Remember the words of Jesus, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. To die to self is to die to self being number one, to submit our whole selves to the lordship of Jesus, putting His will above our wishes. And when we put His will above our wishes, oftentimes He grants some of those wishes. But we put Him first. That's what that means for most people. But for a few people, when Jesus says, come and die, He means that literally. That was true for Peter. He was to die a martyr's death. Yes, he would have a long life of service. It's been many years helping these Jewish Christians to grow and mature, but he would die for his Lord. And Jesus told him that up front. How would you like to be told you're going to be crucified? Because that's exactly what Jesus is saying to him. When he says you're going to stretch out your hand, you're going to be tied up by somebody else and stretch out your hands. That is a language alluding to crucifixion. An early church father tells us that during the reign of Emperor Nero, Peter was crucified. He literally did stretch out his hands. on a cross. But in devotion to Jesus, he asked the Romans that they would crucify him upside down. He said that he was not worthy to die in the same way the Lord had. The Romans accommodated him, and he was executed that way. Now, the Apostle John, who outlived Peter by some 30 years, when he wrote this gospel, he knew what would happen to Peter, and he makes the comment, this is to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. Because that's exactly what he did. Now, most of us will not face anything like that. Most of us here in America will not face somebody killing us because we're Christian. There are places in the world where folks do. Last night, in my prayer time, I didn't pray for people in the church. I normally do. I didn't last night. I didn't pray for my family. You know who I prayed for? I prayed for Christians in Afghanistan. I don't know those folks. Don't know a single name. One day in heaven, I hope to meet some. But I prayed for the Christians in Afghanistan. Did you know there's an underground church in Afghanistan right now? There are Christians in Afghanistan right now who, if the Taliban finds out about them, they'll kill them on the spot. Because it's a capital offense in Islam to leave Islam. That's why I hate the idea that saying that Islam is a peaceful religion. It's not. There are peaceful Muslims. Islam is a warrior religion, founded by a warrior and with the idea of conquering others. If you can't be persuaded, we'll conquer you. That's Islam. And the Taliban take that approach. And there are Christians in Afghanistan right now who are in danger of being killed because they love Jesus. We don't face that here, at least not at this point in time. But we are just as much to follow Jesus as they are and as Peter was. We are to follow him in whatever direction he leads us. And like Peter, we follow him precisely because we're forgiven. The forgiveness comes first, but it doesn't end with just forgiveness. Forgiveness, then follow. You're forgiven, now follow. That's what Peter was told. You're forgiven, now follow. Jesus said, 3 times I'm restoring you as an apostle. I'm telling you what's up ahead, but here's your message, Peter. Follow me. Follow me. That's what Peter did for the rest of his life. And that's what we're to do. Wherever God sends us. I'm reminded of a guy I knew that was afraid to ask God to lead his life. He said, God might ask me to become a missionary to Africa. He said, I don't want to be a missionary to Africa. I said, that's not how God works. God won't make you a missionary anywhere unless he gives you the desire to do it. He'll put in your heart the desire to do it, and then he'll open the door. I said, the likelihood is 99 9/10 chance that you won't be a missionary to Africa, but it's 100% chance you'll be a missionary to where you are. God wants to use you to be a missionary to your work, to your subdivision, to your school, where you are. Jesus said, you're forgiven. Follow me. Follow me. Peter's fishing had met forgiveness. And that's true for all of us. Whatever our fishing is, whatever our lifestyle is, whatever we are, when we come to Christ, when we ask him, he's forgiven us. And when we come daily and ask him for forgiveness, as Ann was talking about, we're forgiven. We're forgiven. God loves us. His purpose is to forgive. His purpose is to restore. His purpose is to use us and to build us. We're forgiven, but we're to follow. Follow me. That's how I end the message today. That's what God wants Crossroad Christian Fellowship to do. Follow him. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the stories that you include in the Scripture. Please teach us through these stories. Lord, help us to know that it's the shed blood of Jesus that allows us to be forgiven. But that's not the end of it for us. We are to follow you day by day so that all of our everydays belong to your Lordship. God, help us do that and use us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing a hymn of invitation.